Book of Acts, and in previous weeks we've been looking at the resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Book of Acts we have the last known words of Jesus on earth before he ascended into heaven. Now you might come back and say, oh, you're wrong there, you must listen to me, it's the last known words of Jesus on earth before he ascended into heaven. There are more words of Jesus in the Book of Acts. You can go to Acts chapter 9, and we know that the Apostle Paul heard the words of Jesus. But these are the last known words of Jesus before his ascension. Those words in chapter 9 are after his ascension. So we have the last known words of the Lord Jesus, and you'll read that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The last known words of Jesus before his ascension. And he said these important words to his disciples. In verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now they were the words to the disciples, but I really believe with all my heart that God wanted those words carried down the centuries to each of us, that we are to be his witnesses, and we are to witness in our local area, we are to witness in our regional area. There should be a regional witness. It might be a number of churches getting together and witnessing to the region. There should be a national witness of Christian churches in Australia, and we should have a part in being international witnesses. And we might do that by sponsoring a missionary on the field, by making sure that their financial needs are met, by making sure that their prayer needs are met as well. So we can take that verse and apply it to our own lives as well. Now, as I mentioned, after Jesus rose from the grave, he spent 40 days on earth before he ascended into heaven. Now, when we come to the Book of Acts, where those words are recorded, we find that Acts is written by a man called Luke, and he also wrote the Book of Luke. Now, when you discover why he wrote those books, and obviously God's hand was on his writing, and God wanted us to receive those books and receive the word there. But initially, why he wrote those books was he wrote them to a man called Theophilus. He wrote both the Book of Luke and the Book of Acts to Theophilus. If you turn your Bibles to Luke 1 verse 3, we have the start of the book, and we see there, and we're going to go back to Acts, but I just want to prove to you that he did write to Theophilus in both the letters. Luke 1 verse 3, this is Luke speaking. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. What an encouraging man Luke is. Look how he addresses this fellow Theophilus. He addresses him as most excellent. How do you address your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Do you uplift them? Or do you put them down? It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of the things from the very first, to write you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So it appears that Theophilus had some understanding of what Christ had done on this earth, and so Luke is seeking, I believe, to expand the understanding that Theophilus had received. In the Book of Acts, Luke again writes to Theophilus, and he writes all about the history of the church and the spread of the gospel. He shows how the Holy Spirit worked in the life of the early believers to proclaim the gospel. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 1 there, and Luke writing again, he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So he'd written formally to him. until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, it's believed that Theophilus, we don't really know who he was, but it is thought that Theophilus was a Gentile, and maybe he was possibly a Roman official. And Luke takes time to write to Theophilus. And Theophilus was fortunate enough that Luke thought enough of him, and Luke thought there was a necessity to encourage this man in the gospel and also encourage him in the history of the early church. And so that's why he writes to him. Luke makes an investment. He makes an investment in one man, Theophilus. And I guess when Luke wrote down Acts and when he wrote down Luke, he would never have known that you and I in 2021 would be studying those books today. A letter to an unknown man to us, Theophilus, was written, and yet we're talking about it today, a couple of thousand years later. And I want to encourage you that you never know what God may do with your service for him on this earth. You never know how far a word of encouragement might go. You never know how far a letter might go, just writing to someone about Jesus and his work and what he's done. I think all of us need to be like Luke. We need to be investing time in individuals. And whether that individual is a local person or a family member or someone in a distant country or someone in a distant state, all of us should have people on our minds that we know that we've got to help them grow in Jesus or even come to know Jesus. Luke was a mighty man in what he did, and yet Luke thought of an individual that needed to know about Jesus and needed to know about the history of the early church and how the Holy Spirit empowered the believers. I wonder, this year, we've only kicked it off, we're only in May, so it's only short in the year really, I suppose the next month we're halfway through, but I wonder, who are you investing in this year? Could you pray a prayer, Lord, just give me a Theophilus. Put it into my mind, someone that I can write to, someone that I can disciple, someone that I can bring the gospel. Lord, would you please give me a Theophilus? Lord, give me a Theophilus that I might tell them about the good news of the gospel. Lord, give me a Theophilus so that they can see the work of the Spirit in my life. And help them to be asking, what's the difference between you and other people? Lord, give me a Theophilus that I can disciple so that he or she may disciple others. You know, Luke ministers to one man some 64 years after Christ was born, and Luke is still ministering to us today with the words of his gospel and the words of the book of Acts. Never underestimate what God can do with a word of encouragement, with a letter, with you taking time to disciple someone for the Lord Jesus Christ. Recently, and I'm very thankful that at Christmas time and at Easter time, people in this church and people in other churches put out tracts, and I'm thankful for that. And I know I mention it quite a bit, but I'm very thankful for that. You know, one man received the Easter tract, and I don't know if you remember the Easter tract. It had a picture of a Easter egg with a coronavirus mask on, and they went out to Newcastle and they went out to other states as well. And I'm very thankful for people that put them out and gave them to other people. I got a phone call last week, and this man has called me previously to this, because someone had given him the Easter egg tract. This man last week, when he called me, as I talked with him, I found out that he's got contacts in the Australian military. And as a result of this man getting the Easter egg tract and him knowing numbers of Christians in various different areas, I got requests for over 700 of these tracks to go into the Australian military. Now, please pray for that ministry. Three different organisations have requested these tracks to go into these Christian organisations that are going to be working with the soldiers. One of them to mind is Every Man's Welfare Service. Don't know if you know about them, but they go out onto the places where the soldiers are and they set up tents where they can get coffee and tea and they try and encourage them, a little bit like a chaplaincy work. Now, you just never know. And when I wrote this tract, I asked the Lord, I wanted this to get into the hands of soldiers. And it's so important for the gospel to get out onto the battlefield and onto the training field. And I'd really ask you to pray for that, because that's a door that's opened that could be an unbelievable door for the good news of the gospel. Luke took time, and we should take time. We should take time to write down about the wonderful works that the Lord has done, and you never know where the Lord might take them. You know, I was reading about the military, and one military veteran, Scott Harris, has counted 731 deaths of Australian veterans by suicide from the years 2001 to 2017. Our veterans need the gospel. Our veterans need to know that there's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one article I read said one veteran on average dies by suicide every 2 weeks. More Australian veterans have lost their lives by suicide than have been killed on active duty since ADF personnel were first deployed to Afghanistan in 2001. More have died from suicide than on the battlefield. Pray that the good news of the gospel will go out to troops. We've got to be intentional, and we've got to ask each of us as individuals, we've got to ask, what can I do? Can I pick up a pen? Could I share with someone? Could I give someone a Bible? Could I give someone a tract? Could I give someone encouragement? Could I buy someone a cup of coffee? Could I buy someone a meal? Could I encourage someone and let them see God working in our lives for the good of others and the good of the gospel? I want to say that Luke was intentional about outreach. And Luke was intentional about reaching this man, Theophilus. And Luke went to great lengths to write to Theophilus. It was a long letter. Well, we've got them as books in the Bible, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Very long pieces of literature. And yet he was willing to take that time to write to him. And just as he was intentional, we need to be intentional as well. I think this church has wonderful opportunities for the gospel. Prior to COVID, we welcomed over 2,500 people during the week and on a Saturday into this church, where they would come in and they would look at the building and they would receive a gospel tract. We welcomed school children, we welcomed school teachers, we welcomed university students, we welcomed tourists, we welcomed strangers, we welcomed the downcast, and they would come in during the week when I had the doors open prior to COVID, and they would receive prayer, some of them would receive a tract, others would receive encouragement, others would receive education just in architecture. The architectural students would come in and they would sketch this. But I would tell them why the tabernacle was here. I'd line up the architectural students in the seat and I'd tell them why we have such a building and give them a brief mention of Christianity. We need to be intentional. You know, the sad thing is when I've gone overseas, I've gone to places in Europe where there's been big, grand churches and cathedrals. I've gone to places in Britain where you see these wonderful churches and churches that they would proclaim that are built to the glory of God. And I've been to numbers of them throughout Europe and England and never received a witness for the Lord Jesus. In all those places I've visited, I've never received a gospel tract. I've never received someone challenging me for the gospel. We need to look at our own lives, and we need to look at our own church, and we need to think, how can our lives and how can our church be best used for the proclamation of the gospel. We must be intentional and we must be evangelistic. And what a unique location this church has in the heart of the city. I personally believe that there are Theophiluses everywhere. Theophiluses that need to know about Jesus. Theophiluses that need to know how the Holy Spirit worked in the early church. Theophiluses that need to know how God can change lives, how he can take unlearned and ignorant men and make men and women and make them wonderful proclaimers of the gospel. Today we're living in a world that is full of uncertainty. The coronavirus has sent panic waves throughout the world. Every nation's economy has been affected because of the coronavirus. People today are lacking security and safety. The Western society is under attack in many places. Things like marriage and family is under attack. What it means to be a male and a female is under attack. There is so much that is under attack in our society that is coming against biblical standards. And we need people like Luke that will encourage Theophiluses with the good news of the gospel and the history of the church. Luke shined his light brightly, and you know he also accompanied the Apostle Paul as well as writing to Theophilus. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And I believe that Luke had no concept when he took that time to write to Theophilus of what might happen when God took those words and God used those words in the life of Theophilus and the life of us. I mean, how many people wouldn't know about the Christmas story? How many people wouldn't know about the angels singing outside of Bethlehem if Luke hadn't written down that Jesus was the Saviour and that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? I believe that only eternity will reveal the extent of our work in reaching others for Christ. I don't know if you've heard of Edward Kimball, but Edward Kimball was a timid Sunday school teacher in the United States in the 1800s. And one day this Sunday school teacher decided to go and visit one of his young men that was in his Sunday school class. And the young man worked in a shoe shop. And Mr. Kimball writes this. He said, "I started down to Holton's shoe store. When I was nearly there, I began to wonder whether I ought to go just then during business hours. After I thought maybe my mission might embarrass the boy," he wanted to go and see one of the workers at the store who was in his Sunday school, "I found Moody in the back of the store wrapping up shoes in paper and putting them on shelves. I made my plea, and I feel that it was really a very weak one. I don't know just what words I used, nor could Mr. Moody tell. I simply told him of Christ's love for him and the love Christ wanted in return. That was all there was of it. I think Mr. Moody said afterward that there were tears in my eyes." So this Sunday school teacher goes to the shoe store, talks to his student about the gospel, never knowing what effect he might have. Well, as you read the story of D.L. Moody, he became a Sunday school teacher and he started going out on the railway tracks and different places and bringing kids so that they might hear the gospel. He went from becoming a Sunday school teacher to a world famous evangelist. All because Mr. Kimball took time out to go and visit the shoe store where Moody was working. A conversation was instrumental in changing Moody's life. The conversation that Mr. Kimball had, he was intentional about talking to his student about Jesus. Well, there was another conversation in Moody's life which had a profound effect on him. And another man talked to him, and his name was Henry Varley. Now, Henry Varley has an interesting history. I think he left school at about the age of 13, became an apprentice butcher, and ended up becoming a butcher. Varley was born in England, And for a time, he moved to Australia, and he was quite successful in butchering in Geelong in Victoria. After his successful time here, he moves back to England, and he ends up starting a mission to reach pig feeders. I guess people that were sort of in the low part of English society that went and fed pigs. Wayne Knoll writes this, and he says, writes it about Varley's ministry after he moved back to England from Australia. He says this of Varley: each Sunday he walked the streets, which reeked of boiling pig wash, encouraging residents to meet for hymn singing and a short Bible message. From 12 adults, numbers quickly grew to 700. Though criticised for commencing an unaffiliated church, Varley insisted his congregation would not feel at home in a traditional church. So the church of the day criticised Varley for the work that he was doing amongst the pig feeders. Well, as you read the story, one of London's most famous preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, built a tabernacle, and this church here is built in a like model of the tabernacle in London. Charles Haddon Spurgeon built a tabernacle that seated 5,000 people. And guess who he got to speak to the thousands? Henry Varley, the butcher from Geelong. Incredible. The uneducated butcher, the pig feeder pastor, gets to speak at Spurgeon's famous tabernacle, and he preaches to thousands. Now I'm going to get onto the impact that Varley had. I'm going to get onto the impact that Varley had on Moody's life. But you know, it reminds me of the verse in Acts. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marvelled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. In the days of the apostles, they looked upon Peter and John and they saw these Galilean fishermen, these uneducated men. And I'm sure the religious authorities thought, what possibly can these guys do? And yet we hear Peter preach. We see that in the book of Acts. And 3,000 people bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in 1872, D.L. Moody had a conversation with Henry Varley. And Henry Varley said something to D.L. Moody that gripped his life. And this is what he said: the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. And in response, Moody said, by God's help, I aim to be that man. What a wonderful encouragement Varley gave Moody. The world has yet to see what God can do. Put yourself in there with a man or a woman fully consecrated to him. When you read the history of Moody, you find that he travelled through America and through Great Britain, and it's estimated that Moody won 1 million people to Christ over a 40-year period. Go back to the day that Kimball walks into the boot stall and he speaks to Moody. Go back to the day where Varley encourages Moody to be a wonderful man under God. You never know what encouragement might do to another believer in Christ. You never know when you bring someone to Christ who he or she might become for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Moody had some great sayings, and a couple of them I'll give to you. He said, we ought to see the face of God every morning before we see the face of man. Moody said, God doesn't seek for golden vessels and does not ask for silver ones, but he must have clean ones. Moody said, we are told to let our light shine, and if it does, we won't need to tell anybody it does. Lighthouses don't fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine. He became a wonderful preacher because he was encouraged by two men. And I want to ask you, who are you taking aside? Who are you encouraging? Who are you writing to? Where are your Theophiluses? Who are you ministering to now? In your school, young children in school, in your school, is there someone you can tell about the faith that you have in Jesus Christ? In your work, is there someone that you can be a witness to? Is there someone that you can take out for a cup of coffee or buy a meal and tell them about Jesus and what he's done for you? Where are your Theophiluses? Where are your Moody's? Where are your Varleys? Or are you Varleys? Are you someone that encourages others? I believe that all of us need to ask the Lord, what can I do? You know, everyone here is gifted in some way. You have natural talents and you have spiritual talents. I don't have the same circle of friends that you do. I'm not in the same workplace that you are. I'm not in the retirement village that some of you are in. Each of us are placed by God in different situations, but we're placed by God in order to shine for him, in order to encourage others for the gospel. One butcher who becomes a pastor to the pig feeders encourages Moody. And Moody, who's that uneducated farm boy, that's what he was, an uneducated farm boy that went off to the big smoke in Chicago to sell shoes. That uneducated farm boy takes Britain in one hand and America in the other hand, and they bring them to the knowledge of the gospel. Absolutely incredible. I believe that each of us are called to consecration. Consecration of our entire possessions. Consecration of our entire positions. Consecration of our entire talents. Consecration of our entire lives for the Lord Jesus. C.T. Studd, the man that was a famous cricketer in England, who put away his cricket career, said this: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. A lady called Francesca Tevez wrote this: when I die, I will leave behind possessions, wealth, influence, relationships, education, career, romance, etc. The only things that have lasting value are those things which are eternal. When I pass from this life and in an instant stand face to face before my Maker and Lord, I will be required to give an account of the life that I've lived in the flesh. Scripture indicates that the sum of my life on that day will be evaluated, tested by fire to determine its worth. It would be a tragic thing to discover on that day that your life, though you may have been saved and achieved a measure of worldly success, was a complete waste. To discover on that day that not one thing you worked so hard for was worth more than straw, and that none of your works or achievements would make it into eternity. And she goes on about Studd. She said, C.T. Studd, a famous cricketer in his day, abandoned his dream career, scorning the renown and wealth that accompanied it to pursue a life as a missionary. He penned the words that have become the song of my soul, a reminder to seek the will of God for my life and walk within the confines of his purpose. Encouraged by the fact that every cup of water given in Jesus' name will be remembered and rewarded. The words that capture her again are C.T. Studd's: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Luke writes two books for one man, Theophilus, and Luke's work is still being read today. Millions of people around the world have heard of the life of Christ through the centuries because Luke wrote his gospel to a man that he wanted to instruct in faith, a man called Theophilus. Thank God that Luke took the time to write to Theophilus of a Saviour whose name is Jesus, which is the good news of great joy for all people. Millions of people around the world have read of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the church because a man called Luke wrote the other letter to Theophilus. Luke made an investment to disciple one man, and eternity will reveal the results of the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. We need to invest our lives in unbelievers, and we need to trust God for the results and the rewards to come. We need to invest our lives in believers because we need to disciple believers and encourage believers and teach believers so that they might be effective instruments for the gospel. How do you know that you're not speaking with a Moody or a Varley or a Luke or a Theophilus when you witness to someone? How do you know that when you bring someone to Christ, that you may actually be bringing someone that would bring millions to the Lord Jesus? I used to travel out to Lightning Ridge to teach scripture. I'd stay in the Anglican minister's house overnight, and we'd go off to teach kids in the library the next day. I took a friend with me one day, and his name was James. And we had a bit of time when we were up there, so I decided that James and I would go driving in Lightning Ridge and see what we could find. It's a very interesting place if you've been there. It's Opal Town, as you know. They even built an Olympic diving board there in the hope to train Olympians all the way out at Lightning Ridge. And if you've ever been and seen the swimming pool, you'll see this huge tower there that was built for Olympian training. Well, we go off driving, me and James, one afternoon, and we see this car door, and out in Lightning Ridge, they've got these car doors for signs. And I saw this car door, and it directed us to Lunatic Hill. And so that was a good place to go for the afternoon. So we go to Lunatic Hill, and when we get there, we see a man in a tin shack sitting on the side of the road. And we go over and we start talking. He's just there by himself, and he's got these dogs around him, and he's got these lumps of rock where you could put a pick in and try and pick opal out of it. And he's selling these lumps of rock, and he's in this tin shack. It would have been so hot in the summertime. And we engage him in conversation, and he begins to tell us his story. This man lived in Lightning Ridge, and he told me that he was encouraged to join a syndicate to mine opal just nearby. And right near this man was this fence, and there was this huge open cut remainders of an opal mine. And the story he told us was he was asked to invest in this syndicate because I guess someone believed that there was opal right there. And he declined to invest in it. And as he told the story, the investors must have got earth-moving machinery, and they dug and they dug and they dug, and they found nothing. And yet they were just about to go broke, and they were about to call the receivers in, and they struck opal. $130 million worth of opal. And this man who had the opportunity to make an investment sits in a tin shack surrounded by his dogs trying to sell rocks for a couple of dollars. And he could have been a multi-millionaire if he decided just to invest. When I think about him, I think about the believer in Jesus that fails to invest in others, that fails to invest in the gospel of the Lord Jesus and its proclamation. And there are going to be people that are believers, and they're going to get to heaven one day, and they're going to be spiritual paupers. But I think there'll be a time, one time in eternity, where they regret, I have not invested in the gospel. I did not take my talents. I did not take my treasure. I did not take my time. And I could have won more for Jesus. And there'll be a time of regret, because they'll see their earthly pleasures or their earthly treasure. It'll all be burnt up. Their works are going to be tried by fire. Only one life, which will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Thank God for the Lukes. And thank you if you're investing in the life of others. Luke's investment bought bountiful eternal rewards. Luke's investment in one man writing a long, long letter about what Jesus had done on this earth, and writing another long, long letter about what Jesus had done through the Holy Spirit, through simple men and women, with the power of the gospel in the book of Acts. And Luke in eternity will find that his time was not wasted on this earth when he invested in Theophilus. Our prayer should be, oh God, give us a Theophilus. Amen. Lord, we just ask that you would use us in the positions that you've put us in. And Lord, no matter how simple the job might seem, Lord, let us live our lives for your glory. Let us use our time, our talents, our treasure for you. Lord, give us a Theophilus this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.